Welcome to another edition of the Gospel Mailbox. I'm Brother Donnie Bryson, and if you want to get in touch with us here at the Gospel Mailbox, you can contact us via post. The Gospel Mailbox, P.O. Box 2446, Chattanooga, Tennessee 37409. Or you can call me on my cell phone, 423-544-0623. Or you can always contact us via the internet, www.gospelmailbox.org. Well, we're continuing on with our series on a bird's eye view of the Bible. We're on session number 15, starting the New Testament, the book of Matthew. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Matthew 17:8, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as we've said all through the series, Jesus is the central theme of the Bible, and all the books point toward Him. It's real obvious when you read the Gospels that they do, but all the books of the Bible point toward Jesus. Today we are talking about the book of Matthew. Now, Matthew has Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah. I'll give you a little bit of background about Matthew. Matthew 9:9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat at the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye, learn what that meaneth, and I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Now, Mark and Luke call Matthew by his other name, Levi. And it's important to note that Matthew is the one who makes a big deal about how he was a tax collector. None of the other Gospels really go into any depth about that. And I've seen people want to share the issues with people's lives that they may have had at one time or another. I've seen people want to share those issues and share someone else's testimony about how bad of a person they were. But actually, that's really not appropriate. If someone is going to get up and talk about being a drug dealer or a prostitute or a gang member at your church, if someone should give that testimony, actually the person who actually, that's their life, is the one who should be given that testimony. It's not really appropriate for someone to get up and give somebody else's testimony about how the Lord saved them from being such a dirty, rotten scoundrel. And I made particular note of that when it talks about in the fact that Matthew was a publican, that he was a tax collector, one of the most hated classes in the Jewish culture at the time, how that Matthew was the only one who made a big deal out of that. And the other apostles, of course, they didn't distort the truth or anything, but they really didn't go into any kind of big depth about how that Matthew was a tax collector. Also, too, the book of Matthew, for more background information, primarily the book of Matthew was written for Jewish readers. And we know that for several reasons. First off, Matthew has more quotations from and allusions to the Old Testament than any other New Testament author. Also, too, when Matthew traces Jesus' lineage, It takes it to Abraham, whereas Luke takes that lineage all the way back to Adam. So Luke portraying him more as the Son of Man, and Matthew portraying him more as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Also, too, Matthew is lacking in a lot of the explanations of some of the Jewish customs that are discussed in the book. Whereas, if you compare that to the book of Mark, those Jewish customs are always described because it's written primarily for a non-Jewish audience. Whereas, with Matthew, it's assumed that a Jew would know that that was the case. Also, too, in the book of Matthew, there's a lot of the using of the Jewish terminology. For example, the kingdom of heaven, where heaven reveals Jewish reverential reluctance to use the name of God. Also, too, the emphasis on Jesus' role as the Son of David. So what's the vision of Jesus in the book of Matthew? And we see, number one, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these different promises that are in the Old Testament. See, Matthew is mainly concerned, primarily concerned with some of the proof texts, some of the proving that Jesus really, in fact, is the Messiah that the Jewish people were expecting. In fact, Matthew has 9 proof texts that are unique to his gospel. We find in Matthew 1 and 22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us," which is a fulfillment of Isaiah 7 and 14. And then we have in Matthew 2 and 15, "And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." And that's a fulfillment of Hosea 11 and 1, which that verse has 2 meanings. One is the fulfillment of this instance right there. And also, too, metaphorically, it was speaking of Israel, where Jehovah was calling Israel his son, and was talking about how he had called Israel out of Egypt. Also, too, in the minds of the Jewish folks that read the book of Matthew, it really linked Jesus with Israel, that metaphor of Israel. Matthew 2 and 17, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was a voice heard, lamentations and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they were not." That's a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31 and 15. And of course, this is talking about the slaughter of the innocents that happened. And if you'll remember back to the story, the Christmas story, how that Herod had brought the wise men before him and was inquiring about Jesus. And he had figured out that it was Jesus would have had to have been less than 3 years old. So he took and slaughtered all of the male children in the area that were younger than 3 years old. Then Matthew 2 and 23, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, He shall be called a Nazarene." Now, there's a couple of ways, different ways to interpret that verse. Some hold that in speaking of Jesus as a Nazarene, Matthew may be alluding to the branch. The Hebrew word Neser is where that branch is, and that's what's found in Isaiah 11:1. Since the word also appears in Targums in rabbinic literature in the Dead Sea Scrolls as a messianic title, that title of branch. And as I said, branch found in Isaiah 11:1 is actually in Hebrew Neser. And Neser and Nazarene are closely related words. Also, too, Brother Dake makes note that it says it was notes that spake and that spoken, and Brother Dake says that it's not written. It was not written down because there's no prophet recorded in the Old Testament that actually says Jesus would be a Nazarene. But if you'll notice what the verse in Matthew says, is that he shall be called, the prophets have said, he shall be called a Nazarene. So there's two different ways of looking at that. Me personally, I have a tendency to think it's talking about the branch, that Neser, that Hebrew word Neser and Nazarene. I have a tendency to lean more toward that than Brother Dake's interpretation and making note of he shall be called a Nazarene and how that's not written down. But the one thing about it, though, it's not written in the Old Testament that Jesus would be called Nazarene. So, but then again, as I said, as we noted in Matthew, it does not say that. It actually says that it was said of the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. Matthew 4:14, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And that was a fulfillment of Isaiah 9:1-2, talking about how that Jesus, where he would be preaching at. And we find in Matthew 8:14, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid in sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening even was come, they brought to him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. I want to stop and hesitate just a little bit on that one. Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So we see that Jesus took and healed, and that it was his stripes. By his stripes we are healed. Then we see, and also too, I want to make note of this, and I don't want to dwell long on this, but there's a lot's made in Catholic circles about how that priests should not marry and everything, and just, you know, and according to The Catholic, the way they interpret things, they say that the Apostle Peter was the first pope. Well, I just want you to note that Peter had a mother-in-law. So Peter was married. And also, too, if you go on to 2 Corinthians 9:5, where Paul was talking about who was not married, Paul was talking, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? So we see that Peter was still carrying his wife and his mother-in-law around with him. Now, Matthew 12:14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, and whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now, Brother Dake makes note that Jesus did not contend or make an outcry or raise his voice in the streets to cause a mob spirit or a rebellion to take hold of the people to defend himself against his enemies. And you see that over and over again, how that Jesus was careful to try to not bring about a revolt at the time. And also, too, that the business about the bruised reed shall he not break was really a reference to a musical instrument made of reed that was easily broken and crushed under the feet. And the shepherd would often prefer to repair the pipe instead of making another one, so he wouldn't crush it under his feet until all hope of repairing it was past. And you can see a lot of times where people have, especially musical instruments, they'll take and patch a musical instrument way beyond what you would do a normal tool. I know in my own personal life, I've got a guitar that I've super glued the heads to that guitar more times than you can shake a stick at. If it was some other kind of tool, a lot of times you would take and just throw it away. But you get a musical instrument seems to be such a personal thing that you will repair it like that. So this business about a reed he will not break really aligns Jesus with these shepherds who would play those reed instruments that were made out of cane. Matthew 13:34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And we find in Psalm 78:1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the word of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to the children. that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should raise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep His commandment, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart right and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And if you read the Gospels, you can tell over and over again how that Jesus used parables extensively in His teaching with the people. Then Matthew 27:6, "And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took the counsel, and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, and the price of him that was valued, to whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." Now, the quotation that follows seems to be combining the quotation, that particular quotation from the Old Testament, seems to be combining both Zechariah 11:12-13 and Jeremiah 19:1-13. And Matthew attributes that to the better known prophet of Jeremiah. It's the same way that Mark, when he quotes Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 43, he attributes them both to the better known prophet Isaiah. There's nothing unusual about that. I mean, we do that even when we're talking and relaying a story. A lot of times we'll combine, if two different things are said and we're going to attribute one of them, we'll combine both of them to the same one. See, the ancient writers did not have the same rules of citation that we have now in our when we're doing research. You have to be much more careful nowadays when you're doing academic research and writing an article, how you cite sources. But they didn't have those same rules in place at the time that the Bible was written, any of the Bible. That includes both the New and the Old Testament. But that, those verses in Jeremiah 19:1-13, "Then saith the Lord, Go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people, and the ancients of the priest, and go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee, and say, Hear ye the words of the Lord, O King of Israel, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, that which whatsoever heareth his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built into the high place of Baal, to burn their sons in fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, and have commanded not, nor spake it, neither came into man. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, And I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of him that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give unto the meat of the fowls of the heaven, and for the beasts of the earth, and I will make the city desolate, and a hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat every one the flesh of his friends in the siege and the straitness, wherewith their enemies, and they that seek their lives shall straiten them. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the side of the man that go with thee, and shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Even so I will break this people and this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel, that neither be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet, till there be no place to bury. And they shall do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet, and the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as a place of Tophet, because all of the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense, and to the host of heaven have poured out drink offerings, and unto their gods. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he said, And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon the city and upon all her towns all the evil I have pronounced against her, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words. And you'll notice how that verse in Jeremiah talked about the potter's field, and they were going to break the pot. And then Zechariah 1:11-12, And I said unto them, If you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, Cast it into the potter, a goodly price, and I will prize out at him. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter and the house of the Lord. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to be with the people. I pray your blessings upon them as they're on their way to church, and just strengthen them. In your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Well, friends, this was the Gospel Mailbox. I am Donnie Bryson. If you want to get in touch with us, you may contact us at the Gospel Mailbox, P.O. Box 2446, Chattanooga, Tennessee 37406. You can call me on my cell phone, 423-544-0623. Or you can always contact us via the Internet. This has been the Gospel Mailbox, where we bring Christ's love letter to you.